Let's take our Bibles and we'll begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You can turn there. You know, if you read the paper, the newspaper, listen to the news these days, look around us in the world, the things that we see, the things that we read, the things that are going on, paint a pretty complicated, complex, disturbing picture of our country, of the world today. The issues that are out there on everybody's mind, of course, would be including a faltering economy, the devaluation of the dollar, high gas prices, real estate and mortgage foreclosures, retail slowdowns. The end is not, you could go on and on, right? Wars, the Iraq, the Middle East situation. It paints a depressing picture if we focus on the things of the world today. What I'd like to share with you today is the simple life and our walk in Christ, the simplicity of our walk in Christ. You know, sometimes we find ourselves maybe thinking, or I've read things about people looking back at, for example, in my life, at my grandparents who grew up in the 20s and 30s and the teens, the 19-teens and 20s and 30s, and thinking, man, what a simple life that must have been for them. And then my parents who grew up in the 30s and 40s, and myself even growing up as a child in the 50s, and as you look back on it, you think that was maybe a simpler time in life. I don't know. But in 2 Corinthians, you know, and we kind of long for that simple life again at times in our hearts. It seems like a complicated day and age, but as long as we focus our attention on the world and the things going on in the world, it'll just get more complicated and confusing and depressing. When our eyes are on God and our walk is with our Heavenly Father, life can be simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 11, I'm sorry, chapter 11, excuse me, verse 3, we read, Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity that is in Christ. And I love this verse and I love that phrase. When I hear that word, doesn't that just kind of, isn't that what we would all love? It's available and we can have that. The simplicity that is in Christ. The word simplicity is actually the Greek word haplotes, meaning single-mindedness. And I'd like to take a little closer look at this verse, verse 3. "But I fear," and fear here means that Paul had great concern. He was deeply concerned for the Corinthian people. "Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve," lest by any means is still how the serpent will attempt to beguile us and to trick us, just like he did with Eve through his subtlety. He beguiled Eve. It means he tricked her. He seduced her. And he deceived her into believing a lie through his subtlety. And that's how he'll do it. Wrong and evil, when it's up front and out there, is easy to see and to determine. The adversary that we have, the serpent, the devil, is very subtle and sly and slick. And the counterfeits that he presents in the world today have to be so very close to the genuine as to make us stop and consider what he's saying. We're going to look at Eve in a little bit, because Paul was concerned that the same way that he beguiled and seduced and tricked Eve is the same way that he could beguile and trick and seduce us to walk away and to depart and to get away from the simple life that we can have in Christ through his subtlety. so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the mind is where all this takes place, where our decisions are made, where our thoughts and beliefs are generated and formulated and established in our minds. And that's where the simplicity or the complexity of life can happen for us, is in our minds. And that's where the devil will attack and try to rob us from that simplicity, is between our ears, in the gray matter, in our thoughts, in our hearts. And he will continually, subtly bombard us with the negative thoughts to consider that will take us away from the simple life, the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's look at Genesis and just see. Eve had a very simple life. It was an incredibly simple life. It was a perfect life. It was a perfect world. It was a perfect living situation for her and for Adam. It was so simple, in fact, that there was only one rule. This tree, don't eat of it. One rule. Everything else was perfect. No sunburn, no mosquito bites. Plenty of food and good food. Papayas, mangoes, bananas, margaritas, pina coladas. No, low gas prices. It was perfect. If you can picture perfect, that's what she had. It was simple. Her and Adam had some tasks and things to do to keep themselves occupied throughout the day. There was no sickness. There was no disease. None of the animals attacking them. It was a perfect, simple situation with one rule. And the devil knew this. The serpent. You know, and as perfect as this situation was, it only took not even three pages into the Bible for him to deceive her out of this perfect life that she had. Chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Remember in 2 Corinthians, that's how Paul was afraid that that serpent, that devil, that adversary would deceive his people and deceive us through his subtlety. Not his boldness and his brashness and his openness of evil, but his subtlety. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And that is the first thing that he'll attempt to get us to do, is to get us to question the integrity of what God has said. To this very day, that's the first thing that the devil will get us to do. We've been taught the word, we understand it, know it, believe it, hold it in our hearts, and he'll continue to try to get us to question, did God really say, you shall not eat of this? Did God say that? And that's the first thing he did. And when we begin to consider that, then that begins the road down, the road to the fall. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the garden, of the trees of the garden." And she, of course, we know, omits a word here, omits the word freely. Then she adds words as we go. She deletes words, changes words from what God said. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." God never said anything about touching it. Eve added to what God had said. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." And that's a direct contradiction to what God says in verse 17 of chapter 2, that thou shalt surely die. And through his subtlety, the serpent appealed to Eve's senses, her five senses, and then he goes on to say, "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Sounding pretty good to Eve. She's beginning to believe this and buy into this. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." He got her to the point beginning with questioning the integrity of God's word to where she believed a lie. The same way that he would do that. And when he did that, he was successful in robbing her of the simplicity of the life, the more abundant life that God had given. I know a person that it seems like every time I turn around or every time I talk to them, something is going wrong. Whatever could go wrong will go wrong all the time. It's a chronic. Maybe you know somebody like that. If you know people like that, there's rarely, if ever, anything that goes right. And one statement this person made to me recently was, well, Jesus never promised us a rose garden. That was his justification for all this stuff always going wrong. Jesus never promised us a rose garden, I guess. And the thought that came to my mind was, no, he didn't. But what he did promise us was a more than abundant life. That was his promise. John 10:10 is a familiar verse to Scripture that says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the same thief, the serpent, that came to steal and to kill and to destroy from Eve here. It's the same one Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 10 that comes to steal and kill and destroy the simplicity of the life in Christ that we can enjoy and that he has promised. And Jesus Christ said, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more than abundantly. And that is what is available to us. That's what he did promise to us. Eve had a wonderful, simple life, and she was deceived out of it through the adversary's, the serpent's, subtleness. She was deceived into believing a lie. Here's a quote that I saw recently. Life happens between the moments spent regretting the past and worrying about the future. Life happens between the moments spent regretting the past and worrying about the future. And I know people like this, too, that the majority of their time is spent either in condemnation and regret over things that have happened in the past or a fear of what's going to happen in the future. And I've put together some simple keys here to maintaining and living and thriving in a simple life in Christ. But first, I'd like to look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In this simple life that we have, there should be evidence of God in Christ in us, in a person's life, in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Eve lost that focus when she listened to her five senses, when the things that she saw, the things that she heard, were more important to her and made more of an impact than what God said. You know, we have to get to the point in our lives that if God says it, we believe it. When God's word says it, we just believe it, and no one or nothing can talk us out of what God says, or we get a bad case of the yabbits. You know what the yabbits are? I'm going to tell you if you don't. It's not a Hebrew word or a Greek word or an Aramaic word, but it's, for example, and, oh, hey, I almost forgot this. You've got the Yabbats here. I'm going to pass these out. You take one. I hope I got enough of them. I thought I would, but it says, I believe the Bible. God told Eve, the devil told Eve, she chose to believe the lie. When we just believe the Bible, we won't have the Yabbats. For example, you know what they are, Linda? 1 Corinthians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And then people will go, yeah, but, you know, in this economy, we got to, you know, yeah, but. Or 3 John 2 says, I wish above all things, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Yeah, but doesn't it say we need to suffer? And yeah, but. God is not a God of yabbats. He says it, we believe it. And, you know, prosperity, we understand, is a whole lot more than just having a bunch of money. That's not what makes a person evidence the fruit of the Spirit in their life. I know a lot of people with a lot of money that don't have any love or joy. It's got nothing to do with that. God wants us to have a simple life, to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and no yabbats. God says it. I believe it. I believe. Whoop, I ran out. Everybody get one? Well, I'll bring some more next time. I'm sorry. But I believe the Bible. And Eve had that choice to make, too. And the devil will come to us, the serpent in his subtlety, and attempt to rob us from the simplicity that is in Christ, with an endless array of yabbats and reasons why these things are not available to us and reasons why we should settle for less than what God has promised. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, verse 24 in Galatians 5, with the affections and lusts. We can choose to walk by the flesh and the five spirit, but the five senses, or by the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And if we walk spiritually, there'll be no yabbats in our life. There'll be, God said it, I believe it, I believe the Bible, and I claim that in the name of Jesus Christ. And we can have that simple life. Between the moments spent regretting the past and worrying about the future, life happens. Philippians chapter 3. I want to share with you some keys to living the simple life in Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's counterproductive to dwell on the past. It's the negatives or the positives. If we continually dwell on the negatives of the past, it'll result in condemnation. It'll result in fear, doubt, worry, all of those things. It's over. There's nothing you can do to change the things of the past. The only thing we have is what's now. It does no good to say, for example, I wish I never would have hit the gas and gone as fast as I could and pulled the emergency brake in the snow. That's over. It's done with. It, you know, and every one of us is laughing, because there are things we've done in our past like that, that we can choose either to dwell on and focus on and condemn ourselves about, or forget them and move on. There's no profit in dwelling on the past. That's a key. forget the past. Replace it with what we're doing now. Matthew chapter 6. My favorite pew in the church, Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, verse 31. And this is going to be in the context of, in contrast to dwelling on the past and condemning ourselves over the past and focusing on that, worrying about the future. Verse 31 says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? You know, and this thought, this taking thought is in the essence of anxious thought, anxiety, or worry about how are we going to make it in the future when all this happens. Jesus Christ said, take no thought, no anxious, don't worry about it. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. And there's another key, is that God supplies our need. God will supply our need. The unbelievers seek and focus their hearts and their lives on how are we going to, and worrying about what's going to happen in the future and what happened in the past. God knows what we need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things that we need today, right now. Take therefore no thought, no fearful, anxious, worrisome thoughts for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough to take care of and handle right now. And if we live in the past or worry about the future, we'll miss those moments in between, which is called living life. And it can be a simple life in Christ. And we can see fruit of the Spirit in our life, regardless of, yeah, but the economy, and yeah, but the dollar, and we're, and yeah, but my boss is an unbeliever, and yeah, but this job is no good. No yeah, buts. God said it. We believe it. It can happen for us. And that's what God wants. Don't worry about things beyond your control. We can't worry about things that are beyond our control. And I believe that when we do that, it's sin. I just told John that about something this week. And he said, really? And I said, well, that's what I believe. To worry about things beyond our control is sin. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, and what's going to happen tomorrow, we'll deal with it. And God will take care of us. Yeah, but, He'll take care of us. He's there for us. Another key, 1 Timothy chapter 6. This key briefly to living in the simplicity of life is to live within our means. Living within our means. And that, you know, I see as you look around, part of the huge problem in our economy today is the issue of debt. And people had come to depend so much on the easy ability to borrow with no thought of how to repay it, with no thought of how they're ever going to repay this, because there are things I don't have, and I need them now. I can't afford them, but, hey, here's a little square hunk of plastic in my wallet. It's easy. You know, a good rule of thumb is if you can't pay for it, don't buy it. If I can't pay for it, I don't need it. Living within our means. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. Timothy, what did I say? 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I always tell people in regards to my business, You know, they asked me when I started and how long I'd been doing this, and I like to tell them I started out with nothing, and I still got most of it left. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and that comes with living within our means and learning to be content and self-sufficient and satisfied with the things that God has blessed us with, being content with that. The opposite of being content in this sense in the world, the word calls covetousness and talks a great deal about covetousness, an inordinate desire or lust for stuff that becomes the focus of people's lives. You don't have to look very far in this world to see that. Live within our means and be content with the things that God has blessed us with. Which leads me to the next key that goes hand in hand with this. We'll look at this one in Colossians chapter 3. And that's thankfulness. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16 says, or verse 15. Let's begin in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Peace, we looked at, is a fruit of the Spirit. And when we have it, you know you have it, and it feels good, doesn't it? Isn't it better to live with peace in your heart than anxiety, which would be the opposite of that? Let that peace of God dwell in our hearts. It's a simple walk in Christ. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and whistling with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Thankfulness is a big key, and I believe that it goes a long way with our Heavenly Father. And I can see with my children when I do something for them or bless them, and they say, "Thanks, Dad. Geez, thanks." Doesn't that mean a lot to you when you hear your children just appreciate what you've done for them? God's the same way with us. When we are thankful, the more thankful we are for what we have today, the more we'll have to be thankful for tomorrow. I know with my children, when they're thankful for the things I've, it makes me want to give them more, do more for them, help them more. Thankfulness is a big key to living the simple life in Christ. And when we're content with what we have, we'll be thankful for what we have. And then God can bless us with more in all categories of our life. And a final one, let's go to Malachi chapter 3, a final key to living the simplicity of the life in Christ. It's not the final key, it's the final one I have today. There are lots more, lots of other ones.
Okay, we're going to ignore that call coming in.
Somebody, the final key. The final key, the buy-all, end-all, do-all of the simple life is giving. The final one I have today. There's lots of them throughout this word. But these were some keys that came to me as I was thinking about the simplicity of the life in Christ. And that's the final one I have today is giving. What a great principle. And, you know, I just kind of out of the blue, I talk with my dad usually on Saturdays. He'll give me a call at work and we'll talk sometimes for an hour or more. And usually every week I talk with him, and he brought this up. We weren't talking about what I was going to teach or anything, but he brought up the category of giving. And, you know, I said, you know, and he talked about it and how it works, and And he brought up this verse to me yesterday that I'm going to share with you today in Malachi 3. And he said, and I said, you know, Dad, I said, you were the one that taught me this principle in life when I was very young. And he said, well, my dad taught me. And I said, isn't that something? I said, your dad taught you, and you taught me, and now I'm teaching my children this principle. And it's a great key and a very simple key to being, to living simply and prosperously. It's a key that God would have us to do. Verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts. Prove me, test me, try this, and see if it doesn't work. Prove me now, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I haven't got that quite yet. I don't know. It's like I'd like to say, you can't have everything. Where would you put it? But you can. And God says that this is what's available, a blessing that there wouldn't even be room enough to keep it all. So you'd have to give some away again. Give it away. And that's the big part. He'll prove him, test him, try him. When we give to God, we can't outgive God. He'll give back to us in ways we can't even imagine. And much of it could come in the category of peace, love, joy, more of that in our lives, long-suffering, faith, that fruit. And then the other part of this is verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. So when he comes to us subtly, like he came to Eve, if we're operating this principle and giving in our lives, God is there to rebuke that devourer and his yabbat from our minds and our hearts, and to keep him from corrupting us, our minds, from having the simplicity of the life in Christ. Isaiah chapter 26. Lots of ways to give to God. I was sharing some of this with Brenda, and she brought this verse up to me, and I thought it was very appropriate and a good one. There's lots of ways to give to God. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. And what more would God want than for our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, and our thoughts to be stayed on him and focused on him? It's a way to give back to God, to think about God, to pray to him, to give thanks to God, and to keep our minds stayed on him. And remember, the mind is where that serpent, that thief, will come and steal and kill and destroy. To subtly, in our minds, get us away from the simplicity that's in Christ is where it happens. When our minds are stayed on God, he can't get in there. And he'll rebuke that devourer for our sake, because he trusteth in thee. And the final key, I guess one more I keep adding to him, is trusting God. Believe the Bible, trust God, and trust what he says. And one final scripture today, Jeremiah chapter 17. Keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. When we're trusting in God with our whole heart, the circumstances of the five senses around us, the world around us, the distractions around us that the subtle serpent will use to get us to consider the yabbats, God will rebuke that. It won't be there. We won't consider those things. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, and we read, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. That's simple to do. Trust God. Take him at his word. believe what he says is true, and walk out on it. It's a simple way to live. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see or shall not fear, literally, when the heat comes. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful or worried in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's God's word. When we trust in him, when the heat comes, when the drought comes, we can still bear fruit, and we can still walk and live in the joy, in the peace, in the love of the simplicity that's in Christ. Amen.
Amen. That's fantastic. Yeah, you know, that's...